All right, let's get into our sermon time. I would like to pray again. As you know, I like to at least kneel as I pray, and we will get into our message for today. Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to open your word again. May you just lead us and guide us. Lord, my prayer remains the same, that you would not just open our hearts, but that you would open our minds as well, and that the messenger be hid behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary. We leave this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's message is what I would say a standalone, okay? Oops, I kind of gave that away. Take that off for a moment. Next week, we're going to start a series, as Dan mentioned, called Facts, Fables, Formalities, and Foundations. So today's message does kind of set the stage for that. But more on that. Now, today's message, or at least the title and some elements of it, is taken from a sermon that I preached about 4.5 years ago, and that's the title. The title is, God Does Not Accept You As You Are. My thing is broken. There we go. God does not accept you as you are. How many of you remember when I preached a sermon, a different sermon with this title 4 or 5 years ago? Anyone remember? Yeah? Okay. How many of you have a problem, don't put your hand up, with this statement? Some of you have no problems putting your hand up, okay? I put my name there, Pastor Yong Shin Chi, and not even Pastor Yoshi, it's all formal and serious, because I actually believe this statement to be true. You must be thinking, what did Cairns do to you? Are you preaching sermons like this? Or you might be thinking, this is a trick sermon title. Has to be a play on words. Maybe it is. You'll just have to pay attention, I guess, until the end, and then you can tell me whether you agree with me or not. Okay? So we're going to do our sermon today in 3 parts. For part 1, we're just going to set the stage to get on the same page, and I'm going to look at a few illustrations, reflections of current trends. That's part 1. Part 2, we'll look at the church in Corinth, specifically part of Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians and all what that means in the context of the statement here. That's part 2. We'll spend probably the larger time, maybe 50-60% on that. And then finally in part 3, we're going to bring it all together relatively quickly, so it'll be our shortest part. And by then, hopefully, I should have made it, I guess, clear why I believe that God does not accept you as you are. God does not accept you as you are. Let's try and get on the same page. Part 1, I want to do that by talking about this idea of change. You know, in the business world, and many of you have worked in the business world and are working in the business world, change is inevitable. Change happens very, very often. Before I became a pastor, I worked in a company called Coles Myer, if you remember that. It was the biggest privately owned company in Australia at that point in time, something like 250,000-300,000 employees. But Coles Myer split up. Now, can you imagine the amount of stationery, pens and all that literally just had to be discarded? The emails that had to be changed. Some of us was like, hey, you know, you're going to throw it out. Can we just take these pads and papers and all these? Not has to be all destroyed. And the challenge with managing change was that it had to happen in a relatively sort of a progressive time, even though there was a changeover period. You know, change is inevitable, not just in the business world, but everywhere. And I don't need to tell you that the pandemic has changed the world forever. Fortune.com listed a number of ways life has changed since the onset of the pandemic. There were 15, according to Fortune.com. I'm just going to randomly pick 10. And some of these are self-explanatory. If you want, you can go and look it up and see what they say. Some I probably wouldn't say I entirely agree with, but I've just picked 10 at random. Here's the first one. More and more work from home. a distorted sense of time. Like, where has time gone? The way we work out, whether we go to the gym or we just have to work with what we have, there's been a rise of free weight exercises that I've seen on YouTube and that sort of a thing. Renewed gratitude for essential workers, a chronology of pandemic-fueled shortages. How many of you still have enough toilet paper to last till Jesus comes? Do not put your hand up. The many, many considerations working parents juggle. Just my hats off to you, especially when it comes to remote learning. Just hats off to the teachers and to the parents. In fact, I'm going to pause for just a moment. I saw this posted on a number of places. The parents, more so the teachers, will appreciate, I think, what I'm about to show you. It's tongue-in-cheek. Please don't take it that seriously, okay? This is what was posted. You lied. My kids are not a joy to have in class. And the teacher said, don't say anything. Hats off to parents who've had to manage remote learning. Hats off to teachers who've had to manage remote learning to set up your living room or your room and classroom and just a whole bunch of things. It's changed the way we've had to live our lives. Number A, a renewed relationship with nature, a diminished college or university experience for those of us young people who are, you know, college is meant to be the time when you're going out and meeting friends and all that. Everything is online. A mental health crisis. Many of these have left lasting effects and impressions on how we do life. The world will never be the same again. The world has changed. Now, as I talk about change, there's something about change which you might not be aware of. Ronald Heifetz, who's senior lecturer at Harvard Business School and also author of books like what I've just quoted here. It's a full title, but I've just given the first title, The Practice of Adaptive Leadership. He says this about change. What people resist is not change per se, but loss. I'm going to let you marinate on that for just a moment, okay? What people resist per se is not change, but loss. So if change requires that you lose something, then people are generally opposed to that change. The idea of change actually doesn't sound too bad because we change our clothes, we change things, we change a number of things, and some things remain the same because we have habits and that's fine. But change, when it requires to lose something, creates a bit of a paradox. Now, let me explain further. Some of you will remember me showing this. Back in 2007, this was the first viral video on the internet. 2007 was the same year that the iPhone was released. This video, only 55 seconds long, it took 402 days, so a little over a year, to reach 100 million views. Charlie bit my finger. 402 days to reach 100 million views. Now, fast forward 2 years to 2009. All of a sudden, with technology, things progressed a lot faster. Single Ladies. Single Ladies by Beyoncé won 3 Grammy Awards in 2010, including Song of the Year. Several news media sources named it one of the best songs of 2009, and some considered it one of the best songs of the decade. It took a quarter of the time, 114 days, just a little under 4 months, to reach 100 million views. Okay? Fast forward, 1 year, Justin Bieber's Baby didn't sell as well or win any awards, but some might argue was more popular. And Justin Bieber's fans, are they still called Beliebers? I don't know why I'm looking at you, Shani. Does Justin Bieber still have any fans? Yes, okay, cool. Justin Bieber's Baby, this song, took 56 days to reach 100 million views. 56 days. So you've gone from Charlie, 402 days, Beyonce, 114 days. 56 days to reach 100 million views, half the time of Beyonce's. I'm pretty sure I've shared this guy before. You guys remember him, some of you? Joseph Kony? Yeah? Yeah, I see a couple of nods. Okay, 10 years ago now, if you can believe that. 10 years ago, back in 2012, there was a campaign called the Invisible Children Campaign to stop Kony from stealing children and making them into soldiers. The viral campaign spread worldwide. The catchphrase, you can't probably see the tiny little bits there, but let me read to you. When the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace. When the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace. Very catchy, you know, join the revolution. It was sparked by this video. Now, Beyonce, 114 days to reach 100 million. Justin Bieber, 56 days to get to 100 million. This video, which was 30 minutes long. Now, when was the last time you watched a 30-minute video on YouTube that wasn't a Netflix television series? 30-minute video. To get to 100 million views, 6 days. 6 days. And it's shaped by this kind of slogan, right? We are shaping human history. There's this desire to change the world because you have this warlord who's basically killing kids and all that, and people were just clicking share. It was recommended on my Facebook feed so many times. I actually watched it, and I was like, oh, this is pretty compelling. But let me ask you this question, no-brainers for your answers. Guess what else people did other than sharing the video? If you said not much, the answer is correct. They organized t-shirts and rallies and nobody showed up. Because that would require me to change my lifestyle and how I look at things. And I would have to get up and actually do something about it. It's easy to just click. And in the big scheme of things, if you think about this, this record of reaching 100 million views in 6 days means very little because it was very, very quickly broken by this guy. That is not me. I'm like, Is that you, Yoshi? Gangnam Style, the guy who, yeah, okay, some of you are like, I don't know who you're talking about. Psy's Gentleman, PSY, took 3 days to get 100 million views, and since then, the record was broken very, very recently by the Korean boy band BTS, whose music video, Butter, reached 100 million views, and I'm totally not looking at Tanisha at all. Reached 100 million views in 22 hours. There's this inherent desire to bring about change, but correct me if I'm wrong, there seems to be a bit of a paradox. We like change, but only if it doesn't affect us too much or if it's in the short term, or we will need to be absolutely convinced that it's for the better. And perhaps this desire to not want to change is maybe why, as soon as I put the title up today, some of you are like, I respect Yoshi, I like his theology. I'm not sure if I agree with him, but I'm going to give him a chance. Like, God does not accept me just as I am, but God is loving and caring. So, of course he'll accept me. My premise as we get into part 2 and 3 is simply this. I believe it is because he is loving, it is because he is caring that he does not accept you just as you are. Stick with me here. I don't want to misrepresent God. We're going to spend the rest of our time today in the book of 1 Corinthians. The second and very quickly the third part of the message, and we will finish out with that. Before we get into the book of Corinthians itself, I want to give you just a quick history, geographical lesson on the church in Corinth, or the city in Corinth. You've heard me say this before, because I've preached on Corinthians before in different passages. The city is merely 5.6 kilometers across. It is a thriving city, just there, and 5.6 kilometers across. It's a thriving city because of its port. People who lived there made a ton of money because of tourists. The reason why is that if you're traveling from, you know, Asia, which is Turkey or Thrace, Bulgaria, and all that, and I'm going to zoom out. So if you want to come from all of these places to Rome, there's a couple of options. You can go via the open sea area like that, where we know that open sea is dangerous, or you can take the shorter and safer way by cutting through Corinth. You get off the boat on one side, you spend a few days here. Now, you've been on the boat for like days or weeks or months even. Then you get on the other side, you stay in close waters for the most part, and you get there naturally quicker. So this is why Corinth became a best bustling port. Now, here's the situation, the problem, I guess, if you must. We've got sailors who've been on a boat for a long time. They have a sort of a reprieve, a break halfway through. They have to get on the boat again for another long trip. What do you think they'll be looking for in that short break? The nearest Seventh-day Adventist church, right? To say that Corinth was the Las Vegas of the day is an understatement. Now imagine having to plant a church there. Imagine you have to plant a church there. So imagine Paul is writing to the church in Corinth of all these things that are happening, and imagine you have to plant a church there. The best way to summarize it all, perhaps, is what John said much later in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. So John wasn't referring to Corinth, but he's describing the world in general. This is what he says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So there's this worldly, very temporal perspective on what things should be. It's about me, my gratification. It's about what makes me feel good. And planting a church there, can you imagine the impact and the influence of everything? You know, when it comes to the Corinthian church, when you are consistently surrounded by the world, and if you rely only on the church service to hear God's voice, you can tell why Paul has some pretty strong words for the church in Corinth. The fact is, we live in a difficult and challenging environment. Paul acknowledged that with the church. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, he tells them, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" So he's saying to the Corinthian church, I don't think you are ready, not because you don't want to be. There is that journey that you need to take to get there. And church, we're not quite Corinth. Melbourne is better. But we are very much in the same danger with the impact of the world around us. And with social media, the impact is right into our homes these days. Things that are damaging to our personal lives, relationships, physical, mental, spiritual well-being, we don't even know sometimes because it's always, and that's what society has taught us, it's always someone else's fault. I mean, if it's not COVID, it's Dictator Dan, right? Andrew's not Brunt, just making that clear. And I probably agree with many of your sentiments. But here's the good news. The good news is that God loves us anyway. Now, I'm glad I'm not God because I would have struck me down a long time ago. The good news is that no matter what happens, God never gives up on us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." So you are His no matter how we behave. Now that is grace, that is mercy, and that is love. And yes, there are things that still needs to be worked through. And guess what is the solution that Paul actually recommended? Well, Would it surprise you if I told you that Paul said that the solution lies with the pastor? Would it surprise you? Your answer should be yes. It should surprise you. Because, you know, when I was working in IT, right, if a computer, a server, something didn't work, you either reboot it, you software patches, you replace the hardware, or my favorite thing, kick it a few times. Okay? So believe it or not, sometimes it actually works. Now, with people, you can't do that. Though there are times when I will not finish that sentence. The solution does not lie with the pastor, with any man for that matter. In fact, Paul already gave the solution before he mentioned all this. We're going to go back one chapter to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. Paul says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Okay, so we're going to tie it all together now. You're going to see, has Yoshi gone on a detour? Not quite yet, but stay with me, okay? So Paul's saying the solution is with the Spirit's power. So the Spirit is the one that does the changing, okay? And when Paul talks about the Spirit's power, he is referring to the same power that his audience already knows, because back in the book of Matthew, this is John the Baptist saying, he says this, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I," referring to Jesus, "whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So when Paul talks about this idea of power in 1 Corinthians, he already knows what his listeners immediately draws the parallel to. Going back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. "No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work." So tying it all together, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the fire, and you're wondering, okay, this is now we come to part three where we bring it all together. Why is Yoshi preaching about this title again? Why do I still strongly believe that God will not accept you as you are? Here it is. The word work, as I've highlighted there, the Greek word is ergon, which is translated as behavior, attitude, or result. It is the end result. In other words, God will not accept you as you are because there is work to be done in your life and in mine. When we say that we accept someone, the natural implication is that there is no need for change. Now, but the, are you saying God? No. What I'm saying is this. The proper word, really the proper term, is that God receives us just as we are, with all our foibles, with all our faults, with all our challenges, with all our heartaches, with everything that is wrong about us. God receives us just as we are. But he loves you and I too much to keep us that way. He wants us to be the best versions of ourselves. Now imagine if you went to a job interview and the interviewer is asking you, "So tell us about yourself," and you say, "You know, I like IT, I do this, blah, 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 and all that. And why should we hire you?" "Well, you need to accept me who I am because I have no intentions of growing my skills, being a better person. That's just who I am. Accept me as who I am." How many of you would hire this person? In fact, let me reverse the situation, right? You go for a job interview and the boss tells you, you know, "Oh, we are equal opportunity. We accept everyone just as they are." So that means as you come in here, you will get the same pay for the rest of your life in this company. You will get no progression in your company. You will not improve on your skills. You will not grow in any way, shape, or form. Anybody up for that job? And yet somehow when it comes to God, it's hard for us to not change, but to lose in our minds. God receives us just as we are. We can come to Him, as the song says, oh, come to the altar. But He wants the best version of you until He comes again. I want to finish with a couple of quotes. You know, the pull of the world is sometimes so strong that the purification can only happen with fire. And Lord knows some of us have been through that in spades and packed. We've gone through experiences, especially in these last couple of years, that have been uncomfortable, hurtful, perhaps even left us scarred and frightened for what lies ahead. Uncertainty. We've been through the fire and pack. Two quotes in one of the books by my favorite author. It's called The Great Controversy. Ellen White writes in expounding and summarizing what we've already discovered in the Bible. She says this: God's love for His children during the period of their severest trial is as strong and tender as in the days of their sunniest prosperity. But it is needful for them to be placed in the furnace fire. Their earthliness must be consumed that the image of Christ may be perfectly reflected. She writes also another book called Our High Calling. Then the refiner sees His image reflected in you perfectly. He will remove you from the furnace. You will not be left to be consumed or to endure the fiery ordeal any longer than is necessary for your purification. But it is necessary for you, in order to reflect the divine image, to submit to the process the refiner chooses for you, that you may be cleansed, purified, and every spot and blemish removed, not even a wrinkle left in your Christian character. May the Lord help you to choose to have the will and work of God accomplished in you. Look up. Jesus lives. Jesus loves. Jesus pities, and He will receive you with all your burden of care and trouble if you will come to Him and lay your burden upon Him. He has promised He will never leave or forsake those who put their trust in Him. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying, and neither is this passage saying, that God causes fire and trials. What I'm saying is this, church, that God loves us too much to just simply accept us the way we are. He loves us so much that He would do and allow anything to mold us, to mold our character. And when we have been through the fire, individually, as a church, we are called to look to Jesus because He lives and He loves. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Cling to Him no matter what happens. And I'll close with this verse, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. My prayer as we close today is that we, through the fire, and you know what fire you have been through and what you're going through and what you will go through, know that God receives you just as you are. But know also that He wants to mold you and transform you into the kind of person that He wants you to be. For some of us, it takes fire. But we'll get there. I'd like to invite the praise and worship team to come up as we sing this beautiful hymn of dedication, as we sing this hymn of surrender. I ask you to take a few moments in your hearts to think of what you've been through, to
give it all, to surrender it all to God. I invite you to stand as we sing.